and you labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. You notice the text, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. It's clear in the Old Testament, and it's clear in the New Testament, that Christ is the waters. In Isaiah chapter 8, he's called the waters of Shiloh that flow softly. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come near to the waters. And you know only the thirsty drink. The thirsty are addressed. Christ is, your thirst is your invitation. If you're thirsty, you are invited. Dead sinners never thirst. Dead sinners never respond. You may go to a mortuary, and you may try to talk and persuade and preach and pray and plead with men who are dead, but they never respond. They're never thirsty. They never drink. They are dead. I want to point out to you tonight that there's five things that lie in the future for the people of God. And this text has to do with that. First, there is the recovery of the gospel. The gospel must be recovered. Second, there is the restoration of the church. She must be restored. And third, there is the revival of the Lord's people. And fourth, there is the return of Christ. And fifth, there is the regeneration of the heavens and of the earth. Matthew 19:28, Jesus, talking to his disciples, said, Ye that have followed me in the regeneration. He's talking about the regeneration of the heavens and the regeneration of the earth. Ye that have followed me in the regeneration shall sit as judges, as 12 judges, judging the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So we are to be judges in the future, and we are to be judges now. But we need to know more than we know now. We need to have more than we have now. So, I'm coming tonight to bring a message on Come Thirsty One. Are you thirsty? If you are, your thirst is your invitation. Come, thirsty ones. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And we saw that dead sinners never thirst. We saw that dead sinners never respond. You can preach the gospel to a dead sinner, and it amounts to more than pouring water on a duck's back, unless Almighty God quickens that old sinner and makes him alive. We waste a lot of time of pulling, entertaining and driving and pulling at alien dead sinners. We are to preach this gospel. Then God himself must, my Christian friends, he must intervene and make the first move. That sinner must be quickened. He must be awakened. He must be aroused and dealt with in a free work of grace, if that man is ever to do business with God. So tonight the invitation is to the Lord's people. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. I want to ask several questions tonight, as it's my manner of preaching and teaching. And the message tonight is designed to help you as a believer, so that you can be inspired, informed, and I trust transformed in the work of the Lord. Question number one, what is the condition of the natural man? What is his condition? Well, the Bible tells you 10 things about him, and 10 is totality and shows the complete condition of the natural man. First, he's totally dead in his sins. He's a dead man. He's dead spiritually, he's dead legally, and he's dead experimentally. But ladies and gentlemen, he's not dead to Satan. He is alive to Satan, but he is dead to God. Second, he has no eyes to see the glory of God. You're stupid and foolish indeed. Try to get a blind man to see a picture on the wall. You're stupid and silly indeed. Try to get an old alien dead sinner who has no eyes to see anything spiritually. In the next place, he has no ear to hear the voice of God. He couldn't hear God's voice regardless of how loud that God may speak. The only voice he can hear is a physical voice. But when God quickens you, gives you a new heart, gives you two eyes and two ears, then you hear spiritually. That is the ear of the soul. In the next place, he has no heart to perceive the things of God. He could read the Bible a million years, and he'd have nothing but knowledge. He may accumulate knowledge from a standpoint of history, but he has no spiritual ability to perceive anything spiritually. Our Lord Jesus Christ came and he spent 3.5 years preaching and teaching and talking to people in the days of his flesh, and they saw nothing. They heard nothing. Ladies and gentlemen, if the Son of God here in the days of his flesh, and they couldn't see the glory of God in him, they couldn't hear the voice of God, then why should you and I expect sinners today to get any information from us? Not only that, but he has no thirst for the living waters. Jesus said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come here to the waters." That is a limited invitation. There is no general invitation in the Bible. Every promise is limited and specified to a certain class of people. This invitation is limited to the thirsty. Nobody but the thirsty are invited. In the next place, he has no desire to know Christ. No desire to know Christ. Jesus, in the days of his flesh, 12 men went out preaching. Then later he sent 70. Christ, the Son of God, himself preached, demonstrated everything he preached, and still they had no desire to know Christ. Not only that, but the natural man has no need to come to Christ. Why should he come to Christ? He has ability to make money and accumulate money. He has ability to work in this world and do a lot of things. Being a natural man, he is only looking for things that will satisfy his flesh. And he has no need to come to Christ. Not only that, but he has no fear of God before his eyes. You can preach to the natural man, excuse me, about the horrors of a hell, and the awfulness of judgment, and the longness of eternity doesn't affect him any more than preaching to a hog or to a cow. Not only that, but he has no protection from satanic powers. That natural man, Satan can enter him anytime he wants to. And if it were not for the providences of God, only God knows what would happen to every natural man in this earth. Not only that, but he dwells in a dry and barren land. Oh, what a picture! The awful inability and the total inability of the natural man, yet at the same time you not only have total inability, but you have total responsibility. Don't try to explain that. If you do, you go crazy. You have total inability, at the same time total responsibility. In John chapter 7, verse 37, 8 and 9, listen to the Redeemer as he talked. Said, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. Here is the Redeemer, affected physically. I believe literally tears are running down his eyes as he saw him carrying on this feast. On this feast day, the priest would come out with golden and silver vessels and would pour water out of these golden and silver vessels on this feast day, symbolizing the time when the Spirit would be poured out. My Lord seized upon that to bring them a great reality of what they were doing with an empty show and an empty service. He said, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly, his inward parts, shall flow rivers of living water. But this speak ye of the Spirit, that they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost is not yet given, because Jesus is not yet glorified. The Son of God moved. John the Baptist preached, the 12 preached, the 70 preached, and the Son of God himself preached, but in vain, so far as the populace of the great multitudes are concerned. When the Lord would perform miracles, he had a great crowd. John chapter 6 is the most amazing chapter in the Bible. If I were not a Christian, I wouldn't believe that chapter at all. I said to a young man in Detroit, Michigan, some time back, I said, you believe the Bible? He said, some of it, parts of it. I didn't fuss at him, because John chapter 6, I wouldn't believe that either if I were not a Christian. Here is the Son of God took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed at least 15,000 people. Set 5,000 beside the women and the children. Just a little mathematics would figure at least 15,000 people. Then he turned around and preached them, and they all went away. Are you listening? At 15,000, turn the backs. We're interested in loaves and fishes. As long as you feed people, we'll be right there. When he turned around and began to preach them, they all went away. Nobody left but the 12. Jesus said, will ye also go away? Peter said, we wouldn't have anywhere to go. We've got nowhere to go but to you. And isn't it good of God if you've got somewhere to go and let you go? You want to go back to the world? Lord said, go ahead. You want to go in the old harlot churches? Lord said, go ahead. If you've got somewhere to go, the Lord said, go ahead. Peter said, we've got nowhere to go. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we believe and are sure. I don't know where you can be sure. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God, the true Messiah that should come. So we looked at the natural man. Question number 2, what is a gospel invitation? I've asked that question before, but I want to look at it tonight. In Matthew 11:28-30, he tells you that the gospel invitation is fourfold. First, it's bread to the hungry. Are you hungry? No, sir, you're not invited. Second, it's water to the thirsty. Are you thirsty? No, I'm not. You're not invited. Third, it's salvation to the lost. Are you lost? I'm not lost. You're not invited. Fourth, it's rest to the weary. Are you tired and sick of the weary rounds of life? Are you tired and sick of listening to these old apostate preachers? Are you tired and sick of going to these old harlot churches and spending money for that which is not meat and satisfies not? Are you tired and sick of it? Then Jesus said, don't go to another church, said, come to me. Isn't that wonderful? Matthew 11:28-9, 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Isn't it wonderful that we have a gospel invitation? In the New Testament, I do not find where they ever made a proposition to anybody. I do not find where they ever invited anybody. I do not find where they ever took the Bible to get anybody saved. Say, well, I guess they did. Well, there are no scriptures. I find that they preached, and their preaching was their invitation. They preached and stabbed men with the gospel. Then men got lost, plumb lost, and they cried under the powerful preaching that was done by the apostles in their day. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? When they wanted to know the ways of Zion, when they wanted to know what to do to be saved, they were told, and not before. I do not find it anywhere in the Bible where they ever told anybody what to do to get saved, and I found somebody that was interested. Question number 3, who is it that invites you? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come you to the waters. Who is it that invites you? Are you listening tonight? John 7:37-9. He tells you several things about who it is that invites you. First, it said, Jesus the mighty God invites you. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus the mighty God invites you. Second, it said, Jesus the great prophet invites you. That invitation ought to be interested in you. If you were invited by President Ford to come to Washington and get everything and everything paid for, it's all free, and the plane ticket there would be free, I have an idea that Washington would be crowded with the lots of folks coming. Jesus the mighty God invites you. Jesus the great prophet invites you. Jesus the great high priest invites you. Jesus the great king invites you. Listen tonight, children. Jesus the mediator between God and man invites you. He is inviting you. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Think about it. You have an invitation from the Lord himself inviting you to come. Jesus, the mediator between God and man, invites you. Then, did you ever study how far apart are men from God? How far is that sinner from God? And remember, there's only one mediator provided. And God appointed Christ to his mediatorial offices. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. And he said, it's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Jesus was given from the foundation of the world. to redeem the Lord's people. Then in time the Son of God was born. The Son of God stayed here till he was 30 years of age. Then he submitted himself to water baptism at the banks of Jordan and was baptized literally by water by John the Baptist in Jordan. Then he came up out of the water, and God the Father baptized God the Son from heaven in the Holy Ghost and spoke and declared to this world, "Here is the Redeemer, hear ye him. Here he is, the mediator between God and man." And it's that God, it's that Christ that invites you. Question number 4, who is invited to come? Is everybody invited? No. I hear it everywhere, everybody's invited, but I find no Bible for that. But I do find an invitation that ought to take you in. Are you listening? I hear about a universal gospel, but I know nothing about it. I hear about a universal invitation, but I know nothing about it. Ladies and gentlemen, who is invited? Well, the scriptures are very clear to make it to you. First, the thirsty are invited. You like that? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come near to the waters. Are you thirsty tonight? Let's be honest. Are you thirsty? Then you're invited to come to the waters. And your thirst is your invitation. I have no right to invite you. The God that created that thirst in you, the thirst itself, is your invitation. Who is invited to come? The thirsty one. Second, the child of God is invited. You're invited. And third, those who have been born again and made alive. You are invited. And you're invited by the great God of heaven. Then why don't you come? What are you waiting on? A feeling? Your thirst is greater than your feelings. Who has invited? Those who have been born again. Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? If so, you are invited. And your thirst is your invitation. Whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. I hear that, and that's so, but in what sense is it so? The wicked, unrepentant man has a will, but that will is bound by the shackles of sin. Dead sinners does not thirst. Dead men will never respond. But that man that's been made alive and quickened and born again, that's the man that's invited. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Then it begins to tell you who's invited. Listen. And let him that heareth say, "Come." Has God give you heirs? If so, you're invited. And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. What would be the use to invite a man something if he has no ability to come? What good would it do to say to you, across the Atlantic Ocean, is $1 million if you swim the ocean, it'll be yours. The price is right. If you can swim the ocean, it'll be yours. You may have an inclination, but I doubt if you have the ability. What would it be worth to tell you across the Atlantic Ocean is $1 million if you swim the ocean? That $1 million can be yours. What would that be worth? Ladies and gentlemen, God creates a thirst. And that's your invitation to come, and God in Christ satisfies that thirst. I remember one time when I was in college, the professor had us to read about a story in Greek mythology. It was about a man who carried his head 1 mile. Carried his head. His head was cut off, and he carried that head 1 mile. I said, Professor Cowell, you believe that? I said, I have only one problem, Professor. If you can answer the question to me, I'll have no problem to believe it. He pricked up his ears, and I had all the time something foolish. All right, Cowell, what is your problem? Here's a man, got his head cut off and carried it for 1 mile. I said, Professor, if you can tell me how he took the first step, I'll have no problem believing that he carried his head 1 mile. He said, Mr. Caldwell, I'm afraid he couldn't make the first step. Are you listening? Preached all over the country, sinner, if you make the first move, if you make the first step, if you walk down this aisle, I'll guarantee God to save you. How stupid, how silly is it? Same thing as that man with his head cut off. He has no ability to equal his responsibility, has no desire to go down the road, has no desire for food spiritually, and for nothing to drink, because he has total inability in the realms of the spirit. Question number 5, what makes a man both willing and thirsty? You notice it said, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. What makes a man both willing and thirsty? What has happened to that man? First, he must be quickened. Second, he must be born again. And third, he must be a living child of God. He has no ability to equal his responsibility. How could he move? How can Lazarus get out of the tomb and come to Christ till he has been made alive? The one who thirsts is the one who has been born again by the Spirit of God. Nobody else is thirsty. I remember 50 years ago when I started preaching over the country, preach a few days, and you never saw such thirst. You never saw such a moving of God. People began to pray. People began to cry and get under Holy Ghost conviction of sin. They get under a great burden. My, I've seen the churches fill up and hanging out the windows, altars filling up of people seeking God. Where are those days? Ah, children, listen. Several answers to that question. One is that the Holy Ghost and his convicting power has been removed. Another answer is that the field is filled up with tires. And the houses are filled up with dogs. And the barns filled up with goats. And the pulpits, I fear, in many cases, filled up with the seed of the serpent. And God is no longer working in our world like it did in the olden days. What makes a man willing and thirsty? One who seeks for the blessings of God. When God quickens a man, he creates a thirst in his soul. He gives him eyes to see the glory of God. Gives him ears to hear the voice of God. And it gives him a heart to perceive that is lost, that is without God and without hope, far away from the Redeemer. the great problem that arises in his soul. How could God save an old sinner like me? And there's cries that come up from burdened hearts. There's awakening. There's a moving in the land. And people with their faces bathed in tears, seeking and wanting to know the way to Zion. Like the old jailer in Acts 16, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Something happened to that man. Acts chapter 2, 3,000 cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We're lost, we're without God and without hope." And it's good that they were told what to do. But where is that conviction? Where is that thirst in the souls of men? Well, only the thirsty drinks, and God only pours out his water upon the thirsty. What good would God do to pour out the Holy Ghost upon alien dead sinners until they're made alive? He never does that. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 2-4, "Thus saith the Lord that hath made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob my servant, and thou Jeshurun whom I have chosen, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon a dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among grass, as willows by the watercourses." All of that is to those that are thirsty. Question number 6. When are we to come? When God quickens you and makes you alive, then there's two words in the New Testament that tells you when to come. One word is the word now. Now. And the other word is today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, "Behold, now is the accepted time." Behold, now is the day of salvation. Then in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today," see, today, "if you hear his voice," see, are you going to hear his voice unless God gives you a couple of ears? Are you going to see the glory of God unless God opens your eyes? Are you going to perceive your lost condition and your wayward condition unless God gives you a heart to perceive? "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Question number 7. What will be the results of your coming to Christ and drinking from the fountain that shall never run dry? John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39 are three of the most instructive of all verses in the Bible. I've read it, let's read it again. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said," not just anyway, "as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost is not yet given, because Jesus is not yet glorified." In that verse, It tells you five things about the rivers that I want to leave with you tonight. And it's indicative of that man who had been born again, come to the waters of Shiloh, and is drinking, and his well becomes a river. John chapter 4, verse 14. He likens salvation as to a well. But in John 7:38, he likens the fullness of the Spirit as to rivers. Rivers. Tells you five things about these rivers here. First, it said rivers flow. I like it, don't you? They flow. Second, it said rivers overflow. I like that too. Third, it said rivers have the measure of things. You can stop up a well, but you can't stop up a river. The early Christians, they put them in jail. They start a prayer meeting. Just flow out. They pull them up and dam them up. But the water after a while would flow over the dam, start splattering and running again. Rivers have the mastery of things. Not only that, but rivers will cleanse and purify. You put a dead dog, a dead hog, or a dead cat, push it off in a well, and that water will be contaminated. Get wiggle tails in it. But suppose that you put a dead dog, dead hog, a dead cat in a river. What will happen? That river would carry that dog, that cat, that hog down the river if it has the mixture of things. Not only that, but it would purify them and throw them off on the side and keep on flowing. But here is another thing about rivers. They increase in size as they flow. They get bigger and bigger and bigger. If you're not bigger tonight, then you are less than tonight. I wonder where you are. Rivers increase in size as they flow. Other smaller streams will come in, and she keeps on flowing, and she keeps on flowing. They increase in size as they flow. Let me give you one other thing about a river. They keep on flowing and they empty in the great dust stream of eternity. You like that? Let me give you something else. I said there's five, and I've got to have 7 points. Another thing about rivers is they're a blessing wherever they flow. I like that, don't you? Animals can drink from both sides of the rivers. The birds can drink. You never saw a bird or an animal drinking from a well. All the water you get out of a well, you have to pump it out. But when you come to a river, it flows. And it's a blessing wherever it flows. Animals can drink from the river. Birds can drink from the river. Flowers will bloom on both sides of the rivers. And it's a blessing wherever it flows. If you and I are not a blessing, then I'm made to wonder, where are we? Are you a river tonight? Are you well? Abraham was a well digger. Isaac was a well unstopper. And the Philistines stopped up the wells. That was their work, to stop up wells. They'd stop them up. Then Isaac come along and unstop them. But you know, they could stop back up again. There's a lot of the Lord's people. They never get any bigger than a well. And they get stopped up. When they're stopped up, then their water is stagnated. Get wiggle tails in that well. All the water you got to pump it. Sometimes you got to prime that old pump to ever get any water out of it. Wouldn't it be wonderful down somewhere that God would turn these wells into rivers? How is a well turned into a river? Let the water rise. It's come to the top and start flowing. That would purify that well. Then there were birds would enjoy it. The flowers would be blooming on both sides of the river. There would be a blessing wherever it goes. Oh, that we could be rivers of living waters flowing in a dry, thirsty land. That people could see and could not understand that wells have been turned into rivers. And the invitation is simple. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come, buy, without money and without price. It costs heaven something to give you this water. But it's free to you. And yet it's free. Why will men not drink? Why will men not come to a table that's set and fixed with good things on it to eat? There's only one answer to it. Dead sinners never respond. They never eat and they're never thirsty. Because they're still dead, dead, dead. Till God Almighty moves upon this humanity and quickens them, will continue to remain as alien, dead sinners. Our Father, take the message of the hour and use it to bless the hearts of your children. For we pray in Christ's lovely name. Amen.